Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How about you stand up and praise the Lord three times? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this conference is like a dream come true for me. I never thought that the day will come we will have a conference like this in the Virginia Beach area, which is a lot bigger than I thought. The first time when I heard of Virginia Beach, I thought this is some kind of a little funky little town with a few sheds and a few huts and a few surfers, kind of a resort vacation place. Until I came here a few years back, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, and I found out this is a sprawling metropolis. In fact, the second largest concentration of population in this state of Virginia. Do you know this? I doubt even you Virginians know this. This is a huge place. And actually, there have been some saints residing here or meeting here for many, many years. 44, thank you very much. 44 years, and that's roughly the time that I have been in the Lord's recovery. And yet, all this time, there was some coming, there was some going, and in fact, if I may say so, not in a way of denigrating anything, but the fact is, over many decades, it has been in somewhat of a languishing situation as far as the church life and the Lord's testimony goes. And so that was always in my kind of mind that this is a place like that. And then, lo and behold, just in these last number of years, it seems the spirits, the Holy Spirit has been moving and doing or initiating a wonderful work here in this area. I know there's some saints here already, but the Lord has been raising up some churches there in Charlottesville, am I right? I'm talking about southern part of Virginia, and then later on in Richmond, am I right? And then as we move east, we came upon this area. And now today, I was told just in this what do you call this whole area? Three counties and is it Hampton? Huh? Hampton Roads. Okay. They're all told two churches, main churches here, with 70 saints meeting on the Lord's Day. And I believe that's not all the saints. That's just those that are meeting. And I am just extremely excited. And about 6 months ago, the brothers in this whole area came together, and somehow it was decided that this springtime we will have a conference like this. Now, when they proposed that, I was a bit skeptical, to be honest with you. Can they really pull this off? Will people come to this place, you know, to have a conference here? This is not DC, this is not, you know, some big city. It's a little hard to drive over here. But lo and behold, tonight, goodness, this is quite a number. You may say the room is not filled yet. Well, because there are 460 chairs. And I believe tomorrow we're going to fill it in. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. For his move in this region. Amen. Now, I think it is wonderful that we kick off, so to speak, this higher level or a stronger level of the Lord's work here with a conference on this subject called the gospel. Amen. How about that? Amen. The gospel. Amen. I hope by this speaking, this subject will become part of the DNA Amen. Of the churches here. Amen. How about this? Amen. That these churches here indeed in all of Virginia, in all of the Mid-Atlantic, there'll be something in you to preach the gospel. Well, in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would be a need for us first to see and to really know what this gospel is. Now, you see, today, there are actually many people preaching the gospel. We're not the only ones. Many Christians, dear Christians, preaching the real gospel. But I must say tonight, in all honesty, that much of the gospel that is being preached with zeal, with earnestness, I don't doubt that, but the gospel itself, as far as its content, as far as its substance, tend to be incomplete, tend to be, I would even say, a kind of a little lower level gospel. Now, I don't mean by saying that it is wrong or that it is bad. I only say, relatively speaking, it is not high, at least not as high as what is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And definitely it is incomplete, meaning a lot of holes and a lot of blanks that are missing. And so the gospel we hear today, even though it follows that very famous word by Paul, who probably gave the one sentence the best, most condensed, most precise one sentence definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I will read to you. He said, verse 2, through which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I announced to you as the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. So here Paul is talking about clearly the gospel. And then in verse 3, he defines what that gospel is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received. Remember, Paul was once upon a time Saul, a sinner, and one who ravages the church of God, who sees the believers and throw them in jail. He was a persecutor of Christ and his believers. Such a man himself received the gospel from Christ himself in the heavens. And he said this, here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is a very, very condensed, very, very concise statement of what the gospel is. You can say all that the gospel entails or implies can be found in this one sentence. Nevertheless, today, without the entire scripture, without the light, without the unveiling, the revelation that comes from the Spirit, just reading these three scriptures, we may think that the gospel is very simple. The gospel is very brief. And so today, sorry to say, the gospel is simply or generally preached that you are a sinner, and then as a sinner, you're hell-bound to the lake of fire, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for all men, a vicarious death on the cross on Calvary, and by that he accomplished redemption and the forgiveness of sins, so that today, if we would turn our hearts and believe into this Jesus as our Savior, then we will receive eternal life. And with this eternal life, we will no longer be hell-bound, we will be heaven-bound. I hear some amen. And that shows that your gospel is incomplete. In fact, if I may say so, your version of the gospel is a bit in error. Well, all that I said, except the last point of going to heaven, are parts of the gospel. And not only so, they continue, the preacher will continue to say, if you believe in this gospel, you'll become a child of God, a wonderful thing. And so today, you will have joy, you will have peace, you will have love, you will have rest, and you will also have God's blessing and care and protection, and so on and so forth. You know what I'm talking about. All of which are not wrong. But my burden, or our burden for this conference, with the help of these four outlines, is to show you, brothers and sisters, that as good as these things are, they comprise only a part of this full gospel of God. The gospel of God in the Bible is full, is complete, and is high, and it's pure. And this weekend, we look to the Lord to come and open His word to us so that we will see such a gospel. That while gospel would not remain low, our gospel would not remain somewhat according to the natural concept, our gospel would not stay in just the human realm with a view of personal benefit. We want to see what the gospel is in the eyes of God. By doing so, my brothers and sisters, I hope we will receive a fresh commission, a renewed burden to preach this gospel, to preach this high and complete and full gospel of God to those around us. Many are preaching what I would call the common general gospel. But that gospel, although it may help people and even save people, it cannot fulfill God's heart's desire. And that is God's own plan. And eventually, the gospel is not just to save sinners. The gospel is what? That the sinners would comprise the body of Christ, the church, to be what? To fulfill God's heart's desire. That God may have an expression in glory of Himself on this earth. So I hope that you all are exercised and open to this. Now, tonight, many of them have driven in, and you may be a bit tired, and so we are trying to aim at finishing this meeting at 9:15. As I'm saying, I'm telling myself, man, that is going to be tough. So, sorry, we don't have coffee offer here or anything like that, but are you okay? I think if we're in the spirit, we would be energized. Amen. Amen? We have a source of energy from the heavenlies. Amen. Now, I will do my best still. Now, the gospel in the Word of God are variously called the gospel of God, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, which will be tomorrow morning's message, the gospel of the glory of Christ in Corinthians, the gospel of peace in the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're going to come to know also as the gospel of the kingdom. Have you ever learned that the gospel have many such rich descriptions? So if you think the gospel is just some simplistic message of saving a sinner and transporting him to heaven, my guess is that you have not studied the word enough to know the gospel in its fullness. So tonight, we like to start with the first element of the gospel, and this would surprise many of us. It is, in fact, the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to this. We read in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15 just now, am I right? And that talks about when the Lord Jesus came out to fulfill his ministry on the earth as the Son of God. He began this way. He began this way. He came to Galilee. That's where he started. He didn't start in Jerusalem. He went to a despised region. And he started to preach the gospel there. He went there to proclaim the gospel of God, saying, listen to this. This is crucial. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is drawn near. Now, this is the Savior himself. This is the gospel preacher himself. This is the word, first word out of his mouth. This is his first message. It is not talking about anything else but that the kingdom of God has drawn near. So even just from this statement, we should realize that the gospel has a lot to do with the kingdom. In fact, the first thing about the gospel has to do with the kingdom of God. Not even so-called salvation. Not even so-called regeneration or being born again. Of course, those are important things. But the first thing is the kingdom. That means the gospel, or rather, the kingdom is the real gospel. Now think about this for a moment. The kingdom is the gospel. It also means that the intrinsic essence of the gospel that we preach is also the kingdom. Is the kingdom. It also means that when we preach the gospel, we're preaching the kingdom. Do you have this awareness? Do you have this consciousness within you? I'm not so sure. When you go and preach the gospel to an unbeliever, that you have this consciousness, you are preaching the kingdom to him. No, at least in one case, and that is in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to the Lord. You remember that? And say, Lord, what must I do to what? Enter into the kingdom. And the Lord said, what? You must, what? Be born again. You must be born of the Spirit and of water. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom and you will not enter into the kingdom. The gospel is about entering into the kingdom. The gospel is about heretofore people, fallen people, who have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, nothing to do with this realm where God rules and where God reigns. And so to rescue them, to save them, to regenerate them is so that they can see this kingdom and enter into this kingdom. So Paul said what in his own testimony in Acts? He said, when the Lord commissioned him, go and be a witness and a minister of the Gentiles. To what? To open their eyes, to turn them from what? Darkness to light. Even that word, if you read Colossians, you know that refers to what? A certain transfer out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That means the kingdom of light. And then it says what? To turn them from what? From the authority of Satan unto God. So this is to save people out of the devil's kingdom, the devil's realm, into God. What is God? God is His own kingdom. The person of God is the realm of God, and that realm of God is the kingdom of God. So the gospel is to transport people out of one kingdom into another, out of darkness into light, and out of Satan into God. So I'm giving you even the proof, the confirmation in the scripture, how important it is, the kingdom. It's the kingdom in terms of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Now, let us come to the outline, and we will get to this point about the gospel of the kingdom, but we must start in an even more broader place to give us some context of this weekend's conference on the subject of the gospel itself. So you have Roman numeral 1. The gospel includes all the truths in the Bible. Thus, the entire Bible is the gospel of God. I would really like you to highlight or underline or keep it in your good memory such a simple statement. The gospel includes all the truths in the Bible. That means what? That means the truths are the gospel. Some of us think the gospel is one thing and the truth is something else. First, we preach the gospel. After this guy gets saved, then we teach them the truth. You are wrong. You need to repent. That is an incorrect concept. I tell you, Paul said what? He is a herald and a teacher in one breath. A herald is a preacher of the gospel, and a teacher is a teacher of the truth. Paul is a preacher-teacher. Paul heralds the gospel by teaching the nations the truth. So I hope all of us after tonight would have a change in mind. A change in mind. All the truth in the Word of God are the gospel. This whole Bible is the gospel. Amen? When we preach the gospel, we preach the whole Bible. Don't distinguish the truth. Paul in another place says what? In both Ephesians and Colossians, he say what? The word of truth, comma. This is an apposition. The gospel of salvation. You have heard what I brought to you, the gospel of salvation, comma, the word of truth, or the word of truth, comma, the gospel of salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, we are actually all preacher teacher with a dash, am I right? We hold a compound status. We preach as we teach. We teach while we preach. It's the gospel. So tonight, you know what I'm doing here? I'm preaching the gospel to you. You say, I got saved 40 years ago. I don't care. You need the gospel. As I teach this truth, I'm actually preaching the gospel to you. Look, Paul, in that verse I just read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2, he said, through which, meaning the gospel, in verse 1, he said, the gospel which I announced to you, through which also you are being saved. Listen, not you were saved. Through this gospel, you are still being saved. Don't you now agree you still need the gospel? Because now you are still being saved. I admit, I am still being saved. So God's creation is part of the gospel. The fall of man is part of, the rebellion of Satan is part of the gospel. The fall of man is part of the gospel. The incarnation of God is part of the gospel. Not to mention the death of Christ is the gospel. Of course, we know that. The resurrection of Christ is the gospel. The ascension of Christ is the gospel. And the descension of Christ is the gospel. The Christ coming into you is the gospel. Whether it is God, whether it is Christ, whether it is the Spirit, whether it is the believers, whether it is the church, whether it is the kingdom, even whether it is the New Jerusalem. Have you ever heard the preaching of the gospel of the New Jerusalem? I'm hoping to spend some time to compose a series of gospel messages based on the New Jerusalem. Amen. Revelation 21 and 22 is a marvelous gospel. Amen. Amen? Amen? So, brothers and sisters, just remember this. The entire Bible is the gospel of God. This is a wonderful thick tract. Amen. You know, you think tracts are all two sheets of paper. I tell you, this is a real tract. You'll never run out of things to say preaching this gospel. Okay, run. The truth is the gospel, and the light of the truth is the light of the gospel. The unique commission of the church today is to preach the gospel, the content of which is the truth. We all know that the word of the Lord in every one of the synoptic gospels ends with what? Go and preach the gospel. In Mark's case, to all the nations. In Matthew's case, to disciple the Gentiles, baptizing them into the name of the triune God. In the case of John, the gospel of life, it was, I chose you. You did not choose me, and I set you as a branch in me, as the true vine, that you would go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Brothers and sisters, this is the unique and glorious and greatest commission that the head, Christ, has given to his church today. I hope all of us, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery, in the churches, would identify with this commission. We are not here just to have a good church life, just to have an enjoyable church life and be happy, and even just to be here to grow some and to know some. That is very important, and I'm not down on that. But that is not the commission. All that are important, but I'm talking about the commission, the charge, the to-do that the Lord has given to the church, and that is a unique one, and that is go and preach this gospel. Now, mind you, not that simple, basic gospel, but this full gospel. I hope after this weekend, you will not just say, aha, now I know what the gospel is. Praise the Lord. I can go home. That would be wonderful. But I hope this weekend you'll be stirred in another way. Wow, what a gospel. Now that I've seen it, I must speak it. Amen. We have to rise up in the churches to preach this gospel because very few know this full gospel today. Very few know all this truth that are part of the gospel. Virginia Beach, that's your commission. In Virginia Beach, filled with people who are looking for this gospel, seeking to know this gospel. Even some who are saved, but they still need the fuller gospel. All right, let's continue. The gospel is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. The gospel is the fulfillment of the promises, prophecies, and types, and also the removal of the law. This is a full definition of the gospel. I don't have the time, but let me just throw out a few of these wonderful, faithful promises of God that are all part of the gospel, even though they are located in the or found in the Old Testament. After men fell, right away, God came in and gave them a promise about the seed of the woman. Did you remember that? Amen. That there will be a seed of the woman. Amen. That the snake will nip her heel, but she will, or he, his heel, but he will crush his head, referring to Christ. I tell you, just in chapter 3 of the Bible, the Old Testament, is the gospel preached. Amen. God is the real gospel preacher. God was the first gospel preacher. In the way of a promise to be fulfilled 4,000 years later. Another one. God preached the gospel to who? You know who? To Abraham, our father of faith. It says so. God preached the gospel to him. This is before the law, before Moses. God, that was the age of the promise. Which promise we now, by his mercy and sovereignty, have a share in. Amen. We are the real Jews today. Amen. Right, Doug? Not only you as a physical Jew, we are the genuine Jews in Christ. Amen. So we all have a share in this promise. What is this promise? This promise to Abraham is that his descendants will become what? The blessing to the nations. And that is Abraham's two kinds of descendants, you know, his physical descendants and his spiritual descendants. By this, the mankind will be blessed. And actually, that descendant is one, not many, but one. That one descendant is Christ. Christ is the son of Abraham. Christ is the one who brought blessing to the world. And of course, this one, eventually through death and resurrection, became the Spirit. And this Spirit in Galatians 3 is referred to as the gospel. The ultimate blessing from God as the gospel, the good news, is this Spirit of the all-inclusive Christ. Okay, I don't have the time. That is just two cases. Another case, that those are promises. How about a type? Well, you have the skin that God made for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness with, which skin implies the death of an animal, and that refers again to Christ, the Lamb of God who died for us and shed his blood, and he became our covering, the same clothing that the Father put on the prodigal son. That is Christ, our righteousness. Amen. Our righteous garment that was already in a way of type in chapter 3 of the Bible, of Genesis. And then how about prophecy? Of course, the most famous one in Isaiah chapter 7, there would be what? a virgin will be with child, and you will call his name Emmanuel, clearly referring to the coming Christ, God with us, the one born through the Virgin Mary, and the one who will bring us salvation. So I just want to show you how the Old Testament is also the gospel. In fact, a lot of our gospel preaching, you should use the Old Testament. The picture sometimes is better than 1,000 words. These pictures, types, prefigures are actually a good way for us to preach this gospel. So let us continue. I must move on. Now, number two, which actually I would like to skip over, about the four gospel revealing different aspects of the gospel. I don't have the time. I'll just run through it very quickly. In Matthew, the goal of the gospel of the kingdom is to bring people into God, to make them citizens of the kingdom of the heavens. That is the subject tonight in this first outline. However, you also have Mark. In Mark, the preaching of the gospel is to bring part of the old creation into the new creation. We're all part of the old creation, but the Lord God would bring part of that old creation to free them from the slavery of corruption, bringing them into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that is in Mark. In Luke, we reveal the man-savior. We have in Matthew the king-savior. In Mark, the slave-savior. In Luke, the man-savior. We have the gospel of forgiveness to bring redeemed people back to God, the God-ordained blessing. You remember the jubilee that Christ preached to bring us back to God and our original allotment, our portion from God, and that is this all-inclusive Christ again. Now then in John, we have the eternal life. This is a gospel of the life Savior, that we may bear fruit for the building up of the body of Christ, which is Christ's increase. So all of this is what? Is the gospel in the four gospels. Now we come to three, the main part of this outline tonight. Why don't you read this with me? It is crucial for us. It's crucial, dear saints, for all of us to see that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. So actually, if I just read this outline, the remaining part, and that will actually do its job quite well indeed. So I think when you see it, you read it, you will get the point well. Okay, A, the kingdom of God is a divine sphere. So first, the definition of what the kingdom of God is. It's a divine sphere for God to work out his plan. It is a realm where God can exercise his authority to accomplish what he intends. So God, here's God. But God have a sphere, and his own sphere, and that's the divine sphere. And that sphere is his kingdom. And why is that sphere or that realm necessary? Because he needs a realm, a place, a sphere in which he can do whatsoever he like to do. Whatever he wants to do, he can do it freely without any opposition or frustration. And that is his own kingdom, where he rule and reign. So this is the kingdom of God. And it is a realm also where God can exercise his complete authority to accomplish what he intends. You know, once upon a time, Lucifer, later on the Satan, who was the archangel, the chief of all, who led all the angels in worship and ministry to God, was in that kingdom. What happened? What happened is he got out. He dropped out of that kingdom. In the way of what? In the way of rebellion. Any rebellion in this universe has its source in this first rebel. And what this rebel did was to rise up to counter God's authority. And you have to realize later on he transgressed big time. I want you all to realize that the source of every fall, including Satan's fall, is not merely something of sin, something as a transgression, but it is firstly rebellion, getting out of that kingdom. This is the real sin. This is the original sin. Talk about the original sin. There's nothing, nothing worse in the eyes of God than rebellion. Because it what? It damages his rule. It destroys his kingdom. Number one, the kingdom of God is the ruling, the reigning of God with all its blessing and enjoyment. Two, the kingdom is the realm for God to exercise his authority so that he may express his glory. Only where God rules, God can be glorified. Only where God can exercise his authority can he be expressed. You know, the prayer, yours is the kingdom, you know, so-called Lord's Prayer, and the power and the glory. The first thing is the kingdom. Then comes the power, and then comes the glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Even the will comes after the kingdom, because no kingdom, no execution of this will. The kingdom is chief. The kingdom is first. The kingdom is the most important thing. Therefore, in our gospel preaching, we must preach the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, B, the fundamental problem in the universe is rebellion against the authority of God. When man fell, he rebelled against God, put God's authority aside, denied God's authority, and rejected God's rule. So not only Lucifer, but the very human beings that he poisoned through his seduction with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, putting the same poisonous rebellion within man, man fell as well. And men fell into a condition of lawlessness and rebellion and disobedience. Today, the spirit of disobedience is working. It is working in the sons of disobedience. And that is rebellion. Look at the world today. Don't you agree? Just one big rebellious place. See, through the gospel of the kingdom, God brings people under the ruling of the heavenly authority so that they may become his kingdom, those who are ruled by his authority. So through this gospel, God brings people back under his ruling to be his kingdom. Look, when we preach the gospel, we may preach something. I don't know what we're preaching. We may be preaching the blood of Christ. We may be preaching the cross of Christ. We may be preaching the death of his redemption. We may be preaching Christ's resurrection. But within you, you must have the feeling, here is a man that needs to be brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. And my preaching of the gospel to him is ultimately to bring him into that kingdom. Amen. So it's really true. Gospel preaching is a warfare by definition. Gospel preaching involves much struggle to bring someone out of one kingdom into another. See, through the gospel, the New Testament preaches the gospel in the way of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is the real gospel. To know the kingdom requires that we know the kingdom. So we do need to know the kingdom. The gospel is for the kingdom, and the gospel is proclaimed so that the rebellious sinners might be saved, qualified, and equipped to enter into the kingdom of God. So we're saving the sinners, equipping them to enter into the kingdom. If you read Acts and so on, you will see salvation being almost synonymous to the entrance into God's kingdom. Send in F, in Matthew, the goal of the kingdom. One, the gospel of life, the gospel of grace, and the gospel of salvation are all for the kingdom. The kingdom is the center and the hub. Like a wheel. There are many aspects to the gospel of grace, salvation, etc., etc. But the hub, the center of this wheel, is none other than the kingdom itself. Everything, grace is for the kingdom. Salvation is for the kingdom. Life is for the kingdom. Redemption is for the kingdom. Reconciliation is for the kingdom. Forgiveness of sins is for the kingdom. Everything is for the kingdom. 2, the gospel of the kingdom brings people not only into God's salvation, but also into the kingdom. The emphasis of the gospel of the kingdom is on the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of the Lord. 3, the gospel of the kingdom brings the believers into the realm of the divine ruling so that they may participate in the blessings of the divine life in the divine kingdom. So this gospel not only brings people under the rule of God, under the throne of God, it actually brings them under the blessings of God. Actually, to be under God's throne is to position ourselves to receive his abundant blessing. Just like the river of water of life proceeded out from what? From the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is the throne of grace. This is not a harsh throne. This is a supplying throne. All right. Matthew, the goal of the gospel of the kingdom is to set up the kingdom of heavens by putting people into the triune God, making them citizens of the kingdom of the heavens. That's what baptism is. We put people into the triune God. That means into the kingdom of God. G, God commands everyone to repent for the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom? Repentance. Repentance means turn. See, I'm facing this way. Repent. Does that mean turn over a new leaf? Repent is not, I'm going to do better. Repent means what? Turn. I used to be facing this way, pursuing these things, worshiping these gods. Today, repent. It's not doing better. It is not cleaning up your act. It is not trying to be a better person. It is to have a turn 180 degrees from that to this. And what is this? This is God. This is the kingdom of God. This is the realm of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. To repent that originally we were rebellious against God, but now we turn back to the Lord in submission. You know, when you got saved, when you call on the name of the Lord and receive it into your heart, a throne came in. Amen. Not only Christ came in, a throne of God actually came in and got installed in your spirit and in your heart. From that day, you got a new king, a new boss, a new president, a new ruler in you. Am I right? He started to dictate how you should live, what you should do. We're no longer our own anymore. To repent, number two, is to have a change of mind, issuing in regret, to have a turn in purpose. Regret. When we repent, have a change in mind, we would regret and have a turn. Okay, three, unless we repent, that is to have a change of concept, we cannot enter into the kingdom. Actually, this requires a change of our mindset. Even our mind needs to have a change. Have a change. And this is why we need to preach and teach the gospel repeatedly to people sometimes until their mind is renewed by the word of God. Okay, four, let's read together. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations before the end of this age. So here is the commission. We don't have just the content explained to us. There is a real commission, and that is, dear brothers and sisters, we today still need to fulfill this unfinished commission, charge to preach this gospel in the whole inhabited earth as a testimony to all the nations. This word nations means all the ethnicities, all the peoples, before the end of this age. And by the way, I now remember, isn't it right in Revelation 5 that it says he was slain for us to what? Redeem all people out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every tribe, that they may be what? A kingdom of priests. So again, you see, redemption is for God to gain a kingdom. It's not for you to go to heaven. To go to heaven. Or just to be transported to some happy place. No, no, no. It is so that God can have a kingdom to fulfill his will. And that is to express himself and to have dominion. Okay. A, the gospel of the kingdom must be brought to the whole inhabited earth through the churches in the Lord's recovery. You say, why? Not because we are better than other people, but by his mercy, we have seen some of these deeper things, the complete truth. And to whom much is given, much is required. I don't know, brothers and sisters, day and night, I have this burden that I cannot shake. I have this charge within me that caused me to be unable to sleep. What is this? This unfinished burden to carry out this commission to what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. The high and complete gospel which we will see this weekend. B, because all authority have been given to the resurrected Christ, he sent his disciples to disciple all the nations to go with his authority. You've been sent. Everyone here, brothers and sisters, you have been sent. Amen. Young brothers up front, are you college age? Huh? I said, go. Amen. The Lord has told you, go. Amen. Go and disciple the nations. Amen. You say, well, I haven't finished reading my Bible. You don't need to finish your Bible. As long as you know one verse, you can go. Amen. And speak on that one verse. Amen. And you get someone saved and bring them into the kingdom. Everyone, I like to call on every saint in the churches in the Lord's recovery to rise up to fulfill this unique commission. Amen. It's time, brothers and sisters, There's a calling from the Lord to rise up in these years, in these days, to go and preach this gospel. 1, to disciple the nations is to make the heathen the kingdom people for establishing of his kingdom, which is the church even today on the earth. To make heathen unbelievers into kingdom people. To make rebels into subjects of the divine kingdom. Oh, let us speak the king until the kingdom of the Lord comes down. Amen. That won't happen in a kind of a hocus pocus way. That happens by us going to preach this gospel. Amen. All right. Okay, 2, the intrinsic purpose of our preaching of the gospel is to bring the people of the nations into the triune God in order to make them the citizens of the kingdom of the heavens. 3, according to Matthew, being baptized into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is for constituting the kingdom of the heavens. After, you know, John the Baptist went and preached the same gospel. Actually, he was the first gospel preacher, not the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus actually followed him and preached the same gospel about the kingdom. And what did John do after he got people and they repent? What did John do? John right away immerse and baptize them in the River Jordan. Am I right? Yes. That's all he did. That's all he did. And when the Lord came and he said to the Lord, I'm not worthy to untie your shoelaces. Am I right? Because I came to baptize with water, but you will come to baptize people into the Spirit. Amen. And so, you have the water there. You have the Spirit there. Today, brothers and sisters, we are the extension of this Christ. We are joined to this anointed one, this Christ. And today, we must carry out this commission to likewise baptize people in water and baptize people in the Spirit. Water to bury the past, bury the rebellion, bury the old kingdom, the Spirit to put a new life into them, a life of submission, a life of the kingdom, a kingdom seed that will grow in them. All right, so 4, God's heavenly kingdom can be constituted only with people who have been immersed into the union with the triune God and who have been established and built up with the triune God who has been wrought into them. Amen. I pass my speaking by 5 minutes. Amen. Not bad. Amen. Amen? Amen? How about this? Amen. Do you see more clearly? Amen. What is the kingdom? Amen. What is the first element of the kingdom, crucial element, and that is, or rather the gospel, it is the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. All right, I stop here. I don't know, because of time, maybe there should be some prayer? Amen. Would it be appropriate? Praying with someone next to you with this word, and then I think we can have some announcements. Amen. Tomorrow we have longer time. Amen. Amen.